you just read about. The all-powerful God who made Job feel very humble. And the readings today were to make us feel very humble because of what I'm going to read now. And actually, you're going to help me with that reading. People know that I've done services before and you never get off easy when I'm here. Everybody gets put to work. So I would invite you in your pew Bible, those pew Bibles that have very rarely ever been opened, would you please look up Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. Now, the large print bulletins already have it written out for you. It's in there. Choir has a copy as well. The rest of you will have to find it for yourself. It's on page 47 of the New Testament. It's Mark 10, 35 to 45. And before we read, there's a bit of background that you might be interested in on Mark. Okay, Mark was the first gospel that was ever written. It was written perhaps in the neighborhood of 60 years after the death of Jesus. And it is a really the most first account of what happened during Jesus' lifetime as a preacher. It talks very personally about the events that happened. And there's some thought now that the book of Mark was not written by Mark, but was really translated to, dictated, I guess you would say, to a scribe who wrote it down for Peter. Peter, of course, Peter, James, and John were the top of the pile as far as disciples went, although they were all equal in Jesus' eyes. But in this, it's thought perhaps now that Peter dictated Mark because of the intimacy that we have in the readings that are in Mark. And it's interesting, in the reading today, we hear about James and John, but there's no mention of Peter. So perhaps Peter is just telling the story. So this is the story from Mark. It's a really, really important reading. It speaks to us today, and it tells us what we have to do. So that's why I wanted you to read it with me. If you would, if you feel comfortable reading it out loud with me, please join me. If not, just follow along in your Bible or on your paper. So Mark 10, 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Here endeth the lesson from the New Testament today. Before we begin, I would like to offer these words of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I will warn you right off the bat. I'm going to put you to work at the end of the sermon. It's not really a sermon today. I'm going to put you to work, and I'm actually going to ask you to talk to each other. How strange that might feel. So just be warned. It's not hard. Okay? I want you to think right now of what it was like when you were, let's say, 6 or 7 years old. And I want you to think about what your image of heaven was back then. What did you think heaven was when you were 6 or 7 years old? Maybe you didn't have an image of heaven when you were 6 or 7 years old. Kids don't usually spend a lot of time thinking about heaven until perhaps grandpa passes away or your cat dies or things like that, and it brings the idea of heaven to a child's mind. Now, if you attended Sunday school like I did, you might have had the image of the nice, benevolent, you know, white-haired guy sitting on the cloud in heaven, welcoming all the good guys who did everything right, and St. Peter closing the door on those who didn't and sending them elsewhere. Perhaps the image that you had of God back then. Well, in today's reading, James and John are thinking they are some of the good guys. But they're not thinking about heaven as a life after death. They're thinking about a really much more worldly heaven, a place of privilege. They want to be at the right hand and at the left hand of the man whom they believe is going to throw out those pesky Romans and establish a brand new kingdom where they will be famous and powerful. And just maybe, you know, when Jesus reigns over, they'll get to succeed him. They're trapped, James and John. They're trapped into thinking that the current system, the system that was in place in those days, is really okay. It's just got the wrong leaders at the top. And once we get to the top of there, it'll be just fine. Everything will be okay. Status quo is okay, as long as we're at the top. You know, it kind of reminds you of those pictures you see on TV of the, you know, in places like North Korea, where you can always tell who's next in line to the throne, because that's the guy that's standing next to the leader. That's the kind of image that they have. But that is really a messed up version. James and John really have a very bad vision of thinking what's going on. You know, Jesus, in this, the reading that you just read, is talking to the disciples about what's going to happen to him, about his death and his resurrection. And he's been doing this for the whole walk to Jerusalem. If you went back and read Mark from the beginning to chapter 10, you would have heard him talk about it at least 3 times. You have to remember that at this time, most people were illiterate, so they would not have been reading Mark. They would have been listening to Mark. And they would have listened to it right from the beginning to the end. They would have heard it all. We don't get that perspective. We chop it up now into bits and pieces, and we have a piece here and a piece there. They would have had the whole story and would have understood better what Jesus was talking about to his followers at this time. And most people have thought, okay, these guys are just clueless. They just don't get it. Other folks now, theologians who've come along in the last little while, have said, whoa, hold it back here. Maybe they really did understand what was going to happen. And all they were doing was trying to for some job security. They wanted to be safe. They wanted to be secure for themselves and their family. And other people said, whoa, back. Maybe they weren't so clueless. Maybe they were just faithful. Maybe they did believe that everything was going to turn out the way Jesus said. I don't know where you fall in that spectrum of belief. And you'd have to do some more thinking about it, I think. But for me, I still fall back on the idea that these folks just didn't get it. And they couldn't get it because the resurrection hadn't happened. Then they understood. But at this point, they don't. Now, Jesus tells them something right off the very top that's interesting. That he says he has no power to grant them any kind of a position. Imagine how that dashed their dreams. But then Jesus goes on to ask them if they're really prepared to accept what's the future for him. He, of course, is talking about his death and resurrection. And, of course, what they say is, oh, sure, we can handle that, no problem. But they don't understand. James and John are a lot like us. Have you ever been in a position where something we really don't understand, but we jump in, nevertheless, and say, oh, well, it'll all work out in the end? Maybe that's what James and John were doing. Oh, sure, we can do that, they said. He goes on to tell the disciples, though, about his reign, that his reign is going to be a very different reign. It's not the reign of the Gentiles or the Romans, where the rules are always from the top down. You know, the guys at the top have the power and they dictate what happens underneath them. Jesus says that's not how it's going to work. It's got to be a very different world. It's a world in which service, not to yourself, but to others, would be the rule. He really turned the whole thing upside down. From the power was going to come from the bottom up, from service, not from the top down. And the real question is, are James and John and all of us willing to die to our old ways in order to follow the life that Jesus wants us to? Would you have answered like James and John? Would you have said, oh yeah, I can handle that? Would you have taken a risk? Are you prepared to change your search for power to a life of service? You know, let's face it, we're all human. And the search for our own individual power and position is almost organic. It's almost basic to our lifestyle. As humans, we all want to move up in the company. We all want a better wage. Or we all want our kids to be the best kids on the block. And you know, churches are no different. Groups and individuals, you know, jockey for power. It might be in a meeting, or it might be in the parking lot after the meeting. How different is the church from the world when it comes to power politics? Not much. Jesus calls his disciples to a life of service, just as he was called to serve. Perhaps you know of someone, personally, who was called to a life of service. And some of those folks were called to a life of service at the cost of their lives. Of course, we can think of people like Mother Teresa, or Martin Luther King Jr., or Oscar Romero, and any of those other martyrs of the faith. But at the same time, I'm also reminded of people like my friends, who lovingly cared for their aging parents. And I think of those who worked tirelessly with the homeless and the refugees. And I'm reminded of my own grandmother, who taught me so many things. And I'm reminded of my dad, who went quietly about helping farmers in our community. Those were lives of service, not to themselves, but to others. You know, James and John were just at the beginning of their understanding of the demands that this call would be to follow Jesus and what it entailed. And eventually, they got it. And we are perhaps only at the beginning of our understanding of what Jesus requires of us. And maybe none of us will ever get it completely right. At the same time, you know, we're blessed. We're blessed to have in Jesus the perfect model for what this journey looks like at its most faithful. We're fortunate to be able to look back on our lives to see others who embraced what it was like to serve. And here's what I want you to think about. And I invite you in a few moments, if you feel comfortable, to find somebody to share your thoughts with. That's going to mean moving around, and that's just fine if you want to do that, or with the person beside you. But I have two questions. And the first one I want you to think about is this. What does being a servant look like to you? What does being a servant look like to you? Okay, so give it some thought. Find somebody to speak to. I'm going to give you about 4 minutes to do that. No, actually, that's what I'm going to take.
Yes.
I hope you've had a chance to share some of your thoughts. I had a really interesting discussion in the annex this morning with the young folks about, and they talked a lot about, you know, doing what's needed without expecting reward, just doing helpful things when you could and all of those things. And then they got talking about leadership, and they used the analogy of a mountain. And they said there are some people who are at the top that are in there showing off and being, you know, I'm the head at the top of the mountain here. They were talking about leadership, though, being the guy who was halfway up the mountain. They were the person, the best leaders were halfway up the mountain to encourage the folks from below to get to the top. And I thought that was a really a neat metaphor for there.
But you have to have the people on the top of the mountain.
Oh, yes, you have to have the people. They admitted that. They said you have to have the people on the top of the mountain, too. We can't all be at the bottom, or we all can't all be in the middle. But we need to have leadership from the top as well. So your second question, who taught you what it is to serve? And how has their example changed you and the way that you live your life? So try to be specific. Try to think of someone who has affected how you serve in this world. And then talk to each other again.
Thank you.
I hope you were able to identify a specific person. Some folks up here were saying, you know, they don't have to be somebody who's always in your life every day. It can be, and the folks out in the annex identified this morning, the role that teachers play in people's lives, that you have no idea how you're influencing someone. And I found that myself in my own career, you know, 20 years later when you have a student you had in grade one runs up and gives you a hug on market and says, do you remember when you taught us? And I think those kinds of things, sometimes even as not a teacher, but just yourself, that you don't know the effect that you're having. So you need to always be aware of what you're modeling for the world out there, for your grandkids or for your neighbors. And I think we all have those influences in our lives somewhere. I'd like to share a few words with you, though, about service from some very famous people. First of all, from Martin Luther King Jr. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And Mahatma Gandhi's words, the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others. And finally, from Albert Schweitzer, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I do know. The only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. Amen. We're going to sing the